Now, friends, this evening we come to this eighth chapter of Romans once again in this series that we have been doing for some time now. And our attention is to be drawn tonight to verses 33 and 34, where we read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." As we said the last times, that the Apostle Paul is asking a number of questions. He is asking specifically four questions at the end of this eighth chapter of Romans. And all of these questions are designed to cultivate what? It is designed to cultivate assurance. Assurance in our hearts, assurance in our souls of the believer of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that we are establishing our lives day by day upon solid ground. Solid ground of God's promises. Solid ground of the perfect work of Christ and the perfect person of Christ. Solid ground of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the question that we saw the last time. And then the next question that he is asking in verse 32 was that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So that is the next question that he asks. Our Father, we saw, spared not his own son. And if he gave us what was most dear and what was most precious to him, what is there then that he will not give us? And we come now to the next question there as we think on verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything, he says, to the charge of God's elect? That's the question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's what we want to think about. And the answer is, it is God that justifieth. And then he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is the dramatic moment in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian has lost his burden. He's come to the Mount Calvary. His burden has rolled off his back. It's all gone down the hill into the tomb. And if you remember it, it's all gone. It's disappeared. And he goes on as you'll recall, I trust you have read the Pilgrim's Progress. And he goes up then, up the hill difficulty through the Palace Beautiful. And he comes to a place called the Valley of Humiliation, where he meets Apollyon, who is Satan. And Satan has a charge, he has an accusation against him. And the Christian has lost his burden, yes, he is a Christian, he has been forgiven. He's a child of God. He's been justified by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And yet, Apollyon comes, Satan comes, and he has a charge against him. Satan, friends, is always in this world, and he has his demons. The spirit of this age is all around us. And you know, he visits. As the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the birds of the air, that as the preaching of the word goes forth, that the birds of the air come, a picture of Satan, and they come to snatch the seed that is being sown. So it's not fruitful. And friends, remember, in our services, Satan comes amongst us. Satan comes to Providence Chapel. And he makes this charge to us, maybe even tonight. The charge is maybe you have been unfaithful in your service to him. That's the charge, and that you have been unfaithful to the Lord in some way. And it stings when you're charged with that because you feel it, you know it. And some of you, maybe now even, you hear that charge. You've not been faithful. Your Christianity is just outward Christianity. Your heart isn't right with the Lord. Don't you see this? Don't you see that? Didn't you do that? Didn't you think that? Didn't you use your tongue to gossip? Didn't you use your ears to hear things that you ought not to have? And so he's been telling you, perhaps, all week. Maybe now. And you sing a hymn, and your thoughts are taken up with the Lord and worshiping him, but now the voice, that voice returns, says to you, how can you, a sinner, possibly be accepted to God? How can you, a sinner, and you have sinned in this way and in that way, how can you be possibly be accepted with God? And in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a fight between Apollyon and Christian. Friends, the Christian life, it is a fight. It is a fight. And it's not just a fight on just one thing, two things. On every front, you think about it, prayer is a fight. Prayer is a fight. Bible reading is a fight. There are some people, sometimes young Christians, they think older Christians don't have this battle. They think it's just simply our Bibles just falls into our lap, and we just happily pray and happily without any kind of resistance, and we are always awake. Our mind never wanders away when you're hearing a sermon. The mature Christians haven't any problems with listening to sermons, and they think they are the only ones. But if you are a child of God, you know the struggle. Everything seems to be a battle for you. And in that book, Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read it, you have got at least 4 weeks to read it. And you can do it in that length. And if you were to go to that section after the Christian loses his burden, the battle with Apollyon, is a very, very dramatic moment. And the moment when Apollyon receives one of Christian's stings, Christian exclaims, quoting from Romans 8, he says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's one of the things. Satan is assaulting him, and he says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I want to read to you a quotation from Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this: "Christ did not love you for your good works. They were not the cause of his beginning to love you. So he does not love you for your good works even now. They are not the cause of his continuing to love you. He loves you because he loves you." The same was with Israel. He didn't love Israel just because they served him. No, he loved them because he loved them in their sin and in their backslidings. If you're a child of God, he loves you because he loves you. And so Spurgeon has a point, doesn't he? Oh, we are all convinced, at least we should be. we are biblical. We're faithful to the Word of God. We are conservative Christians here, and we know our doctrine. And if we've been listening to all the preaching from this pulpit, and we've been reading right kind of things and helpful literature written by godly people, we all know that we are not saved by good works. We know that. We don't get into the kingdom of God by our good works. It is Christ. It is his work. It is his finished work. But here is the rub. We tend to think that we continue in the Christian faith It is by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, and my good works. That's how I continue. And this is the accusation that is made. Who is the one who accuses? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the language of the court. It's the language of the law. It's the language of the prosecution. You're being brought before the judge and you're being charged with a crime, a felony. And the charge is this, that you have sinned, that I have sinned. Yeah, that I've sinned this week. We've sinned badly this week. We've been unfaithful. Our mind has been on things that we shouldn't have. We've worried more than we have prayed. We have had sleepless nights because of something on our minds. And so on. And the charge is this. You've sinned badly this week. And it gnaws at you like a worm within your mind. John Owen, the Puritan, says it like this. There are two great pastoral problems. And this is every minister of the gospel has this problem. One is to convince the unconverted that they are sinners. The other is to convince Christians that they are in union and communion with Jesus Christ and that their sin is forgiven. That's our two problems. Convincing the sinner that they are sinners and they're lost in need of salvation, and to convincing the Christians that they've been saved. Their sins are forgiven. And so Satan comes and accuses us. Who is the one who accuses? Satan. And this accusation comes from all kinds of quarters, from various directions. He comes and he accuses. And this accusation could come from our conscience, for example. That's one of the things we could think about. Our conscience accuses us. And it will accuse us. Your conscience will say to the Christian, you are not good enough. You see, it's like this. We get into the kingdom of the Lord by the work of Jesus Christ. And if you just imagine like a step ladder, and the Lord puts us on the first step of that ladder. And it's not through anything that we do. It's not through our efforts. It's not through our works. The Lord does that. And this is all entirely of God's sovereign doing. But the rest of the ladder, it's up to you. You have to go up. And some weeks we come and some, and we are two or three steps up that ladder, and some weeks we come and we are two or three down that ladder. And some people's life is just like the snakes and ladders game. You go up and then the next day you fall and you go back to where you began. Our conscience will continue sometimes. It comes and accuses us. And our conscience comes and says, what do you think, or who do you think you are? What do you think you are claiming to be? Look at your life. Look at what a mess it is. How can you call yourself a Christian? What a hypocrite you are. How can you call yourself a child of God? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There was a godly Scottish preacher. His name was David Dixon. And he once said that he made a pile of his sins in his mind. He said, I've made a pile of all of my sins, a bundle of them. And then he says, I ran away. I ran to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all of those sins. And I flee from it. I repent and turn away and turn to Jesus Christ. And then he said, but that's not enough. And then another thing I did, I piled up all of my good works, all of the things that I do in the honor of the Lord Jesus, all of the preaching, all of the things that I think are honoring to the Lord. And I piled them all up, all of these good works, and he said, and I ran away from them and ran towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I run away from my sins, but also I run away from depending upon my good works. I run to the Lord. And conscience sometimes condemns us because, you see, if we are depending upon our good works, it's not good enough. It's never perfect. Even our best of works for the Lord, there's always some cracks in it. There's always something wrong with our prayers, with our living, with our witnessing, anything you think about, with our worship. There's never purity in any of these things. And so what we need to do is not never look to these things and boast in those things and think that since we are doing these this and this and this, then we should be fine, that we should be happy with ourselves. No, no. The Christian is never happy with himself, but we are happy with Christ. We rest in him. So there is sometimes it is our conscience that accuses us of that. We're looking at our sins. We are looking at our good works. We see the faults, and then we see that even our good works are not good enough. And Satan comes and accuses us. But sometimes it is God who condemns us, at least in our imagination of what God does that condemns us. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. And you know that how that son who came running up to his father and said in Luke 15 and verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thy sight. So the fact that just on knowing who his father is, that accused him, that concerned him, that he had sinned against his father. And he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But then you know the account, that parable, how the father receives him. He kills the fatted calf, and you remember all of that. And then you remember the older son. Older son comes, and he says, all these many years I serve thee. He uses the term, the Lord uses the term for a slave. I've been your slave. I've been slaving away for you all these years, and you didn't even give me a goat to kill and to have fun with my friends. Think about it. I wonder if now, is that how we view God? We are slaving for him. We are being a servant of him, but it's a drudgery. And we are just serving not the Lord of glory, not our Father in heaven, not the one that we are rejoicing in and praising in and who lifts our burdens, but it's all out of duty. We are trying to earn his affection, that we are saying, well, if I do this, then the Lord will help me. And sometimes it happens when we fall into some sort of a sin. Then what we do, instead of repentance, we try to then become more severe on ourselves. Sometimes we become like that. And we, especially younger ones, younger believers, we then say, oh, all right, I will not do this and I will not do that. And we become so extreme about things. And it is no longer repentance. But we were thinking, well, if I just be hard on myself, then I will get the Lord's affection. We are trying to do one or two things to merit his smiles and his approvals. So it's not just conscience that condemns, it's our view of God that condemns as well, that he's a hard taskmaster. Sometimes Christians' view is that he's like Pharaoh. He gives us stuff. I heard somebody even today saying this, that, oh, it is so hard. And why does the Lord make us wait? And so on, and as if and why does he not let us do this, and why not does he not let us do that, and And it was as if the Lord is not kind. The Lord is not faithful. As if the Lord does not pity us. As if his mercies are not new every morning. Of course, behind all of these things lies the accuser. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, he's called Satan, who comes and accuses the Lord's people. And that's what Satan means, the accuser. In the book of Revelation, you have in Revelation 12 and verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. That's his name, the accuser of the brethren. And he's here. He prowls about. He goes about. And he looks for a little space. He looks for a little crack. He wants to see where there is some unrest, some unhappiness, and then brings about some kind of accusation. And brings about disunity as well. He accuses the brethren, you see, to them and behind them, behind their backs. And he makes you think that God is reluctant in his love for you. That he doesn't really love you as much as you'd like him to, or you'd think that he loves you. That God is given to fits of moodiness. That one day he is happy with you, one day he is very angry with you. He is the accuser. And he says that you are not worthy to be a child of God. You haven't lived up to your own intentions and your own standards, and let alone the good intentions and standards of others and of the Lord. And I want you to look at the answer here to that question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is this. It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. And so the Apostle Paul runs from that accusation and he runs to the gospel. It is the justification that the Lord gives. He runs to the source and foundation of our salvation, that we are justified by the work of God alone. That it is God who puts us in the right relationship with himself. And it is through that work of Christ alone and nothing else that God then declares us as being just and righteous in his sight. It's like, as Calvin says, the hinge on which the whole door of salvation swings is justification. God justifies. So when Satan accuses, Paul says, it is God that justifieth. Now, at this point, friends, it's his judicial verdict. And I want us to look at the first of the fourfold aspect by which Paul now explores what this means in verse 34. What does justification involve? Christ died, he says. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. So he says this is the answer. He died for us. It is God that justifies, and the fact that Christ has died for us. Christ has died as what? As our substitute. He died in our room. He died in our stead. He took upon himself all of the guilt of our sin. All of the guilt of it. Not some of it, not most of it, not nearly all of it, but all of it. God judged him. Well, what did we think about before? He did not spare him. The Father did not spare his own Son. He freely delivered him up for us all. He was made sin. He was reckoned sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died. It says Christ died. He died upon that cross on Calvary. The just, the spotless Lamb of God was made sin for us. In Jesus Christ, my friends, the wrath of God was satisfied. This is the answer to the accuser. You know, there are people who don't want that to be spoken of. The wrath of God. which must be satisfied either in Christ or for eternity upon the sinner in hell. The wrath of God, what sin deserves, has been satisfied. Praise God for that. It has been satisfied for all those who would believe. It has been fully met. The unmitigated wrath of God. He didn't spare anything of his wrath, but he poured all of what God the Father could pour upon and must pour upon sin, and the sinner was poured upon his own dear son. Augustus Toplady, that great hymn writer, wrote a hymn. We don't often sing the hymn, but it contains this extraordinary set of lines. Think about it. Listen to it. He says, "Payment God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Do you see what he's saying? My sin, not just my past sin, my present sin, my future sin. Jesus died for that sin. He paid the penalty of that sin. And that sin cannot be punished again. Not now, not tomorrow, not next week, not on the day of judgment. That would be double jeopardy. Payment God cannot twice demand. The payment has been paid. Fully, it's been satisfied. Once at my bleeding surety's hand, that is Jesus Christ, and then again at mine. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, Christ died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's why this is the whole crux and the foundation of, it was the foundation of the Reformation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And then later on we will see, God willing, in the future, where the apostle says that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's his further answer to this accusation. Friends, think on these things. Has not Satan accused you? Don't you feel oftentimes a failure, and at times you feel like a hypocrite? You sing the hymns, and if you're like me, you think, I wish I had the experience of these things that I am singing of, to some extent. And there are times in your life that you have. It's not that you haven't. But then there are times that it's very low. You're at a low ebb, spiritually speaking, at least in your experience. And it is then that Satan comes and accuses you, and says that you can't be a Christian. You don't reach this standard, you can't be a Christian. And yet, our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. He's our foundation, he's everything that we need. And so what do we do daily? What should you do daily? Is you pile all of your sins in the morning, and all of your good works, and things that you want to do, and you leave them both and run to Jesus Christ. That's what you ought to do. We have a heavenly Father, not a Pharaoh. We do not serve him as a slave in the sense of it being a drudgery. But even when it is, we are called to go up the hill difficulty, we have the Lord. He has given us his promises. We have a scroll in our hand that we can take up and we can read and know his promises are true. His promises are valid. They are ready there for us to benefit from. Well, may the Lord help us in the coming days, in the coming weeks. Don't let your heart be anxious. Don't you be thinking about all the stuff that comes in your way. Think more upon the Lord. Think more upon what he has done. And realize that all of these things are working together for our good. We shouldn't be anxious. We should trust in the Lord and praise his name. So that is something that we ought to be thinking about. May the Lord then bless us now.